Chapter 9, The Cross. Let us first focus on the cross and the blood of Jesus. Christians have spoken about the cross of Jesus Christ for thousands of years, yet so few really comprehend its full meaning and how it relates to their lives. Many people have heard about the blood of Jesus, but have not fully understood its value and true meaning. In John chapter 6, Jesus saw the multitudes of poor people, and with compassion he fed them with a miracle of loaves and fishes. This was great for the people, so great that they decided to follow Jesus all the way to the other side of the lake, so that they could eat again with another miracle. Jesus refused to perform the same miracle the next day. He told the people that he had a permanent cure for their poverty. He indicated that they needed to get rid of their poverty through a blood covenant. They needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Many became offended, thinking that he was asking them to actually become cannibals and eat his physical body. He then told them that they would be even more offended if he left and they could not find him to eat of him. Then he made the transition to the spiritual, as he said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." John 6:63. He was saying that if you want to partake of the blood and of the life of God, you must do it through his word. Read the story in John 6. Our deliverance from every kind of poverty in life is provided for in the blood covenant with God. The cross and the blood of Jesus represent the blood covenant. Satan is out to trick us and blind us to the real power of the cross. Satan tries very hard to hide the true message of the cross. Galatians 3:1 says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Paul was telling these Galatian believers that they had been bewitched by Satan into ignoring the cross and paying attention to two things. One, legalism, living by rules and not by a relationship with Jesus. Two, the power of their flesh or old nature, trying to do it in their own power. Witchcraft is the power that attempts to manipulate and control you and put you under the wrong authority. It always controls and manipulates. In this case, the Galatians were put under the authority of a demon who had convinced them that their own soulish nature, the flesh, and legalism were the way to please God. This was obscuring the real gospel and the power of the cross. If you were Satan, and Jesus had totally defeated you at the cross, and you knew that God's people could be tricked into not knowing about your defeat and their victory, what would you do? Would you spread a lie that says, "You need to keep all these laws to be right with God, and you have it in you to perform everything that God requires"? You don't need to know about the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus. That is just a bunch of religious tradition. That is the same lie that the rich young ruler was bewitched with in Matthew 19. Look it up and read it. Paul was so upset with this teaching that he said something very radical in Galatians 1:8, which says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." The apostle Paul preached only the cross. According to Galatians 6:14-15, Paul indicated that keeping the laws was not something to be preached. Instead, Paul preached the cross, which resulted in the new birth. Satan spends his energy keeping us from the truth of the cross because it represents a blood covenant between God and man. The cross is what defeated Satan. We are going to focus on two aspects of a blood covenant. One, the law of exchange. Two, intimacy. First, we will discuss the law of exchange. This has two parts, the law of inheritance and the law of substitution. God set up some laws before the foundation of the world that are the basis for the law of exchange. They both operate by blood. They both make up the law of exchange. Part 1, the law of exchange in a blood covenant. We will present the two parts. Part 1a, the law of inheritance. God set up the human race where the life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." John 6:56 says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." We inherit blessings and curses from our forefathers. Exodus 34:6-8 says, "And the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. This statement seems like a paradox. How can God forgive and still not leave unpunished? We create blessings and curses with our own sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Where does the law of inheritance live? Is it in the body or the spirit? Both. That is why people look like their parents. The invisible part of what is inherited in the spirit fools most people. There are two parts of a person that can have life or family inheritance. John 3:5-6 says, "Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.'" The physical life carries the looks and build of the body. The spiritual life is the life that carries the inheritance of blessings and curses. That does not seem fair, but there is a solution. This is the good news. Part 1b, the law of substitution. Example, the law of gravity keeps an airplane on the ground, but when the airplane taxis down the runway fast enough, another law takes over and nullifies the law of gravity. That is the law of lift. In the same way, the law of substitution nullifies the law of inheritance. This law means that people may be born into a certain family, and from that family lineage, they will receive blessings and curses as their inheritance. But the curses can be changed. Tribes in Africa, in American Indian culture, and some Asian societies have always looked for ways to swap or trade blessings and curses with other people. They would trade weapons, coats, and other important articles as a sign that they were committed to each other and would protect one another to the death. In some African cultures, if a family adopted a child, the father would shed blood and put it on the hands of the child to make the child his own. Since ancient times, people have drunk blood that was offered to their god so that they could be like God. Before the foundation of the world, God prearranged to have Jesus crucified according to the eternal spirit, which means that the substitution principle was in effect before any man was created. Revelation 13:8b says, "In the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." A good example of the law of substitution was the Passover. Exodus 12:13-14 says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." The life of the lamb, represented by its blood, was the substitute for the firstborn in the family. The lamb died instead of the firstborn child. The Passover lamb needed to be without blemish. It had to be perfect. This is the reason Jesus needed to be born of a virgin, unspotted by the sin of the Adamic race. The only way he could be our Passover lamb was to be unspotted and perfect. His father was God. His mother was Mary. He is all God and all man. He is the second Adam, without sin and capable of taking our sin. This explains the paradox in Exodus 34, 6-8. The only way God could extend mercy to humans and still not leave their sin unpunished would be to punish Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, in their place. God foretold that the law of substitution would take place in the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 29-34 says, "In those days they shall say no more, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge.' But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." The law of substitution can exchange the spiritual life. A blood covenant changes your family inheritance. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Isaiah 53, 4-6 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." People for ages have endeavored to change their spiritual life by changing physical blood. Many cultures still make blood covenants. However, this does not really work because they are just dealing with the physical life. They may be committed to each other, but nothing inside of them has really changed. Their spirit is still the same. Hebrews 9:13-14 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" There are many counterfeits used by primitive cultures and occults. What does the cross or the blood covenant exchange for us? What did it give us? What did it give Jesus? First, it gave Jesus everything we are. He died a criminal's death because we were rebels. We were all rebels and criminals before God redeemed us. Adam and Eve's sin was rebellion, that is, not obeying God's voice and word. We were born into rebellion or sin. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The story about Barabbas, Matthew 27:16, says that Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. There were three crosses on Golgotha. The two on either side were made for criminals. Whom was the middle cross made for? Jesus? No. It was made for Barabbas. Jesus took his place. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus took our place. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Second, it gave us everything God is. Listed here are some of the major exchanges, not an exhaustive list, Jesus made for us that we may enjoy. Some of these are weights, and some are sins. A weight is something that is oppressing you, a burden, most likely imposed upon you by another. Hebrews 12:1. Appropriating the power of the cross will deliver you from these and many more curses. Get ready. Forgiveness. He took on our guilt so we could be forgiven. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Healing. He bore the stripes, meaning the bloody wounds, so that we could be healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Righteousness. On the cross, Jesus bore our sins so that we could become righteous. This is a major exchange, an eternal one. We are righteous and justified by faith only because the cross made the way for the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Eternal death, hell. Jesus suffered hell for us, so that we could spend eternity in heaven. Jesus was cut off from the Father by death, that we would enjoy God's presence eternally. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Acts 2:24 says, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Death from the Strong's Concordance includes this definition: the death of the body, that separation, whether natural or violent, of the soul and the body, by which the life on earth is ended, with the implied idea of future misery in hell. Deliverance from inherited and self-inflicted curses. Galatians 3:13, 14 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Deliverance from poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Sufficiency is just enough. Abundance is more than enough so that we can bless others. Deliverance, guilt, and shame. We can experience the love of God, which will replace false guilt and shame. Sexual abuse causes shame. We obtain the slavery mindset through shame. We get self-esteem problems through shame. On the cross, and even through Jesus' life earth, he bore our shame. He was considered by most to be a child conceived out of marriage. Shame and guilt block our intimacy with God, and they act like a thick layer of spiritual grease that makes it seem like God is not there for an intimate conversational relationship. Hebrews 10:21-22 says, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Isaiah 53:2-9 Amplified Bible says, "For the servant of God grew up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, royal kingly pomp, that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and pains, and acquainted with grief and sickness, and like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him. Surely he has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God, as if with leprosy. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities, the chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him, and with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has made to light upon him the guilt and iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he was submissive and opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken to his death for the transgression of my, Isaiah's people, to whom the stroke was due? And they assigned him a grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Deliverance from rejection and lack of love. Rejection is a major cause of inner wounding of the soul and spirit in humans. Often it begins with parents not giving unconditional acceptance. Often parents outright reject their children. Divorce causes rejection, not only with the adults, but also with the children. I have seen so many people who have been wounded by rejection. It is one of the most common causes of inner wounds. The Father God hid his face from Jesus at the cross, and Jesus even exclaimed, Mark 15:34 says, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, My God, why have you forsaken me?" Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved." Ephesians 3:16-20 says, "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Deliverance from sorrows and griefs. Isaiah 53, listed above, shows how Jesus suffered sorrows and griefs for us. Isaiah 35:10 says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Deliverance from all the attributes of the flesh, old nature. Galatians 5:19-24 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The cross was absolute. The cross disarmed and defeated Satan and every evil that ever existed, even the evil that looks as if it is coming on you. No matter what hits you, it must turn into a blessing. Colossians 2:14-15 KJV says, "Jesus, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, all the right that Satan had to do evil to us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, demons and Satan, He made His shoe of them, openly triumphing over them in it." See also Mark 16:15-19 and Romans 6:9. All things have been reconciled through the cross, not just people, but all things. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Colossians 1:20 KJV. Reconcile is a powerful word. Strong's Concordance 2 defines it as to bring back a former state of harmony. It is defined as to repair, to put back into working order, making peace between two opposing views or groups. Vine's Bible Dictionary 3 defines it as to change from enmity to friendship. The cross of Jesus Christ takes all of our enemies, whether they be people, demons, circumstances, sickness, poverty, everything bad, and changes them into a friend. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." This is our ministry here on earth, to take all the enemies of our lives, dip them into the blood and cross of Jesus Christ, and turn them into friends. I can tell you by the Word of God and by my own experience that this is true. It works if you stand. How can you make the benefits of the cross real in your life? How can you have intimacy with God? You must take up your cross. The cross of Jesus Christ will sit there without power unless we connect it with our cross. Only then will the blood covenant be real for us. People underestimate the power of our choice. It is the second most powerful thing in the universe after the power of God. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Luke 9:23-25. Here is a test of your willingness to take up your cross. Mark each item with a mental yes or no. Do not check in your mind those items without a lot of thought and commitment. These are serious life and death issues. Do not lie to God. Do not lie to yourself. It is better to pass and not mentally check those off if you do not mean it. I am willing to be honest with my condition, weight or sin, totally honest. I am tired of my weight or sin, and I want to be free. I am tired of trying to make life work on my own. I turn to the Word of God to bear fruit His way. I repent, go the other direction, and I ask for God's help. I turn my back on the things of this world. I believe what the Word says about Jesus taking my weight and sin. I make Jesus Lord, boss, and I make a decision to follow Him through His Word and Spirit. I exchange God's will for my will. I forgive those who hurt me. I exchange my mind for God's mind. I exchange my emotions for God's emotions. I am willing to experience persecution, and I will not be ashamed of Jesus. I am willing to step out from the crowd and not care what they think of me. I am willing to be faithful with what is in my hand right now. I will live by His Word every day and spend much time in it. I will continue to believe by continuing with Jesus and the Word as my Lord. I will make it a priority to take time to build a relationship with God. I will stand against all the lies of the devil, no matter how long it takes. I will step out from the crowd and become lost in God. I will drop my pride about what others think and ask God to give me all He has. I will spend quality fellowship time with Jesus daily. I will pour out my heart to Him in total honesty. Receive now. Let's exchange some things right now. Instructions. If you thought yes to all of the above, then proceed. If you did not answer yes, then you should ask God to change your heart. He can do it. 1. Then mark the statements that apply to you. 2. Look up the scriptures and confess them with your mouth. 3. Write them on a piece of paper and read them out loud daily. 4. Now thank Jesus for what He has done for you. Part 2. Intimacy in a blood covenant. Now we will deal with intimacy in a blood covenant. I believe that the majority of people do not truly understand intimacy. God created every person with a desire for intimacy. We all crave it, but we do not understand the proper way to pursue it and express it. People have perverted intimacy in many ways. Most people, when they think of intimacy, think of sex. Sex is only a small part and the result of some types of intimacy. It is not the main factor, however. Intimacy as a child. Doctors have discovered that if babies do not have intimacy, they will die. Even as children, we are designed to have intimacy with our parents. It is something that is required. It is God's design. So many parents bruise their children for life by not giving them intimacy. They teach them that hugging and crying are not proper. They teach them to bury their needs, not knowing that their needs will appear in a perverted form. All of us need the affirmation of a father. Most addictions can be traced to a broken relationship with the father. intimacy with spouses. So often we gain intimacy with our future spouse while we are courting, but after marriage, many treat them like slaves. We should rather continue and even increase our intimacy and romance. Intimacy with God. God wants intimacy with us. He gave us the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, as his example of this. Look at verses 2:14, 7:13, and 8:6-7. Luke 10:39 tells about Mary, who spent time at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. Jesus thought this was extremely valuable. Intimacy is originated through words, eye contact, and through time spent with one another. Exclusiveness is one key element of intimacy. Both parties need to know that there are no others involved. They need to know that they are exclusive and that the other party is devoted only to them. Some call it a single eye. The marriage relationship is likened to our intimate relationship with the Lord. Intimacy requires taking time to talk and to listen. There is a desire to spend time with the other person. Take, as an example, the woman with the alabaster jar in Mark 14:3. Jesus thought that this kind of waste was not waste at all. He said that it was part of the gospel and that the gospel should produce this action. Intimacy requires stepping out from the crowd. It requires becoming lost in another person. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 did not really want intimacy with God. He was only interested in religion. He wanted his other possessions more than a relationship with God. Look at the contrast with blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10:46. He also had something to trust in. However, he gave up his beggar's robe that he trusted in and cast himself completely upon Jesus. Moses wanted intimacy with God. Moses at the burning bush got a taste of God's presence. Later, in Exodus 33, he begged God to let him see his glory again. He wanted to see God's glory at any cost. We need to become lost in the Lord and be dead in Christ to no longer care about ourselves or what others think. Psalm 91 describes the secret place of the Most High. Song of Solomon 2:14 talks about the same secret place as a place of intimacy, where the two people see each other's faces and hear each other's voices. The 120 people in Acts chapter 2 devoted themselves, wasted themselves, in and for his presence. Yada is a strong word for intimacy. Genesis 4:1 says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived. The word knew is yada, a Hebrew word that means knowing at a level of intimacy. It is used again in Proverbs 3:4-5, when it tells us to acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will direct our paths. The word acknowledge comes from yada. Jesus said in John 17:3 that eternal life is knowing yada, him, and the Father. Intimacy with God and your spouse should lead to oneness. The two actually change and become one. Jesus changed and became sin for us. We can change and become one with him. We need to step out from the crowd. Take up your cross to denominations, friends, family, customs, and pride. Worship God in humility and with reverence, bowing down before him. In the flowing river lesson, we took up our cross for moral sins, for our will and our intellect. This is going deeper in all three areas. It is bearing the shame of the cross, becoming lost in God. When God originates intimacy, our only response is worship. Holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4:8-11. In 1 Samuel 1-2, Hannah risked humiliation and was indeed humiliated because she was hungry for God. She was desperate. The woman who touched the hem of his garment was humiliated, but she was desperate. Matthew 9:20. Intimacy is God's design for the transfer of the blood covenant. Intimacy involves the exchange of words between two parties. It involves listening to one another. Remember what Jesus told the people in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. John 6:63. We practice intimacy with God by giving Him our words and by taking in His Word. This automatically transfers more of the blood covenant to us. We are not supposed to become cannibals and cut our wrists in order to have a blood covenant with God. Words are the bridge of communication between the natural and the spiritual worlds. Words contain spiritual blood. The only way a blood covenant can be made between two beings, one being in the spiritual world and the other in the natural world, is through words. Luke 4:4 says, "But Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Jesus is the Word. He was and is the bridge. John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." John 8:51 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." The power of God is within our reach. Romans 10:8-11 says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Matthew 12:37. Make time with God and give His word a priority. It will give you both intimacy and exchange. We want things to happen fast. God says we must have patience. Jesus conquered all evil at the cross, but the lie is powerful. Satan will do his best to steal what you have coming. You will win if you have patience and stand. Warfare is required. This does not come easy. It takes time and faithfulness. Most of the time, receiving the benefits of the cross includes a trial of time, patience, and some sort of mental suffering where you feel that God is not going to come through. James 1:2-4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Luke 8:8-15 says, "But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, He who has ears to hear, let him hear." 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." The waiting purifies us. 1 Peter 1:6-7 Amplified Bible says, You should be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested, your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to rebound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed. The cross is absolute, but the lie is powerful. We need wisdom. Wisdom is knowing and relying on the fact that the cross of Jesus absorbed all the evil and every situation must turn out to be a blessing. The law of gravity says that whatever goes up must come down. The law of exchange and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, say that all evil has been disarmed and now must be a blessing if you believe. Wisdom is knowing that the blood of Jesus has defeated Satan. Inasmuch, then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14-15. We are to change our problems into profit. We are to take the raw materials of problems and do business with them by producing blessings. Another word is reconcile, which means to turn something from an enemy to a friend. Waiting on God is the script of life. We need to recognize where we are in the script. It will make suffering more compatible. Yes, Jesus is returning to earth someday, but he will also return for you now to turn your problem into a blessing. Isaiah 64:4 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him." What is our guarantee that this will work? The resurrection is our guarantee. If Jesus had not been resurrected, you would have no hope. The fact that he was resurrected is conclusive evidence that your problems cannot hurt you if you are willing to be a change agent for God. Jesus is our guarantee. What is our confidence for inheriting promises that look as if they cannot be fulfilled? He swore by himself. Hebrews 6:15-20 indicates that God took an oath that he could not lie. Not only did he give us a promise, but also he took an oath, which in effect is saying, "I swear on my own life and with my own life that I will perform this promise. You can count on it, since you ran to my word for hope. This hope is your anchor to cling to and is grounded in my very presence." This is our confidence. This is how we know that the promises of God will come to pass. God swore by himself, having no higher being to swear by. He said that if the promise did not come to pass, that he would die. He did die through Jesus on the cross. Jesus took our curse, that we could inherit all he is and all he has. I encourage every listener to study Hebrews chapter 6 in this context. Jesus' resurrection is our guarantee. Here is a simple way to remember this idea without a lot of trouble. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses was not sure about his assignment that God had given to him. God told him to throw down the rod that was in his hand. When he did, it turned into a serpent. Then God told him to pick the serpent up, and it turned back into a rod. This is the entire message in a nutshell. The rod is the Word. The Word is also Jesus, who became sin for us on the cross, the serpent. When Moses picked up the evil serpent, it turned back into the Word, or a blessing. Jesus absorbed the evil out of the serpent and made it a blessing. Because of the cross of Jesus, we can be sure that whatever evil we touch, it will turn into a blessing. Mark 16:18 says that you shall pick up serpents, and it will not hurt you, but turn you into a healer.